Old Testament scripture and the source for Pastor Mark's sermon comes from Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 1 through 9. This is God's word. Now these are the words of the letter which Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the rest of the elders of the exile, the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the court officials, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, and plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, and for its welfare you will have welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets who are in your midst and your diviners deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams which they dream. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord."
You may be seated. May God add his blessing to the reading of sacred scripture. I think we're in about the 72nd or so installment of this series. And we enter today into a fabulous, highly relevant section of Jeremiah in this 29th chapter. Before we look at it together, let's pray to God and ask him to speak to us, his people from heaven. Father, we do pray exactly that, that Jesus, the risen Christ, the King of his church, would speak to his lambs today and instruct them by your word on this Lord's Day, encouraging their faith, building them up in their most holy faith, and granting them repentance. Help the preacher and the hearers today to be faithful to this word. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Do your natural religious sentiments, feelings, and inclinations have you or lead you to do one thing? If they do, it is highly likely that God would have you do the exact opposite of that. And you want to keep that in mind as we consider the sermon today, especially from this amazing 29th chapter of Jeremiah. For instance, when was the last time you genuinely, from the heart, thanked and praised God for the one thing right now that troubles you the most? Think about a person, a thing, an issue, a problem, a circumstance, a situation that really has you down, has you hurt, has you concerned. Have you ever genuinely thanked God? Do you have someone who is an enemy of your soul? Have you thanked God for that person genuinely and prayed for them? It's a very counterintuitive thing to do. Now, if by miraculous grace you have done that, then you are in harmony with the person and ways of the politically incorrect God. But if the higher likelihood is that you're not inclined to do that, that it's something that's very hard for you to do, like it is for me, very difficult thing to do, then you do need this text and you need this sermon today. And even if you've had success, you need it as well. Think again about the one thing that bothers you the most, that you hate the most, the thing that is your most passionate dislike. Now, your religious sense is to oppose this thing, to resist it with all your might and with all your strength. There may be some virtue in that. But nonetheless, have you first sincerely thanked God for the existence of this problem, this person, this trial, this difficulty? Remember that Jeremiah writes this letter in the 29th chapter to the first captives that were taken, the first wave of captives taken into Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar, before the great final captivity would occur, wherein Zedekiah, the king who was existing in Jerusalem at this time, was still reigning. And he writes a very alarming letter with very amazing counsel and commands of God. Now, in light of this divine revelation, do we believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God? Okay, assuming we do, then this applied not only to them, but to us. Our goal this morning is to learn to live with faith's counterintuitive vision. We're going to look at Jeremiah 29, 1 through 9. If you're new here, you wish to use the outline, you may. The title of the sermon is The Politically Incorrect God. The doctrine of these first nine verses is God would have His church bless the very world that oppresses her. What? Bless this world that oppresses me and my faith and my church and my life and my family and everything I hold dear and near? What? The people in captivity should not rather be blessing God than setting up roadblocks and deterrents that would cause the life in that captive nation of Babylon to go badly? Isn't that our natural inclination? And look at the world today in Iraq, for instance. What's happening there? Every effort possible to make it difficult. This is the natural religious inclination. The Christian man or woman thinks differently. God would have His church bless the very world that oppresses her. I'm going to give you two reasons. First, because this glorifies and exonerates the Lord. Not that the Lord needs to be exonerated. He makes no mistakes. He needs to make no apologies or excuses or even explanations for what He does. And yet there's a sense in which when we bless the world that even oppresses us, we are exonerating the Lord. Now, consider it this way. If you were a Babylonian living in Babylon, living next door to a captive Jewish person, family, whatever, who had been taken from their nation, marched across the desert, replanted in Babylon, what would you, the Babylonian, typically think? Well, among other things, you would be likely inclined to think, well, my Babylonian God is stronger than this Jew's God. Because after all, my leader, Nebuchadnezzar, went in there and took Jeconiah and these other fellows, Jehoiakim and others, out of there. So maybe my God is stronger than his God. You might also think, maybe I am righteous. After all, I'm still living in my native land, and this Israelite is evil and wicked. But now what happens if the captive Jew acknowledges his sin, learns some Babylonian or whatever they speak over there, decides to meet his neighbor, goes, knocks on his door, acknowledges that he is there because of sin? Now, this is what Daniel did in Babylon, made many prayers, acknowledging the sin of the people of God for the reason why they were there in Babylon in the first place. Exonerating God, justifying his action of kicking him and his people out of Jerusalem and Judah. Saying God was right to do that. Now the Babylonian is disarmed. Now the Babylonian may want to hear more about this amazing, righteous, odd Yahweh God of this Israelite. Now the Babylonian's ears are open. On top of that, when the deportee to Babylon, the captive Jew, begins to seek the good and not the bad of his Babylonian neighbor, he's not letting his dog use the yard next door, and he's taking cookies over there, and he's being nice and kind and gentle and compassionate, considerate, etc. Now this Babylonian is especially astounded and has to wonder what kind of God and gospel this is. Now, this is your situation today. This is where you live today. The earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, and yet there's a very real sense in which the church is God's territory on earth, but the rest, where you're pushing out and expanding, you're working into Babylonian territory. You're working on enemy ground. You're in, if you will, foreign soil to a large extent. And the question is, will you do your neighbors good or ill? God would have his church bless the very world that oppresses her because this glorifies and exonerates the Lord. And then, because by this obedience, the gospel spreads. When people do not expect to be treated well by their enemies, and they are, this has a powerful effect on them. One of the great examples of this was the first century New Covenant church experience, where a cruel, oppressive, vicious, mean Roman culture sought to exterminate that church and put an end to it, persecuting it. But by grace, God conquers through Jesus, the head of his church, that Roman world and subdues it through obedient, humble, loving, supernaturally empowered followers of Christ who had the same struggles you do. They're no different from you. You think they were happy about these people doing these things to them? No. There's no doubt about it, but the captives of Judah in Babylon, in their flesh nature, hated the Chaldeans. After all, look what they had done to them. Taken them away from their country, started to deplete the articles and pieces that were in the temple in Jerusalem. And yet the prophet Jeremiah will enjoin upon these captives in this letter submission and blessing to be their attitude toward their conquerors. Now, they were mad at the Chaldeans, but in fact they should have been more angry at their own sins. Now, this is a principle that will help you in your life. When you are tempted to be angry at someone else, some other circumstance, something out there that's really bothering you, consider first that your problem is in here. It's really your sin. You need to start there. Once you've dealt with that, you'll be in a position to actually start dealing in a godly way, in a miraculous way, with those other situations out there. Now, I know that all this is abhorrent to your flesh nature. I know that. You're fallen sinners just like me. And I know that this is challenging and difficult. Hang in there, because we'll have some encouragement. Faith says God has some secret purpose in this for his glory and our good. Now, if it's helpful, look at your life this way. God really owes you nothing. Do you want justice? Do you want fairness? Well, if you want that, you go straight to hell. So does God really owe you anything? I think not. So start thinking in a little bit different terms here. Now that you have, by grace, miraculous, wonderful, incredible, heavenly, supernatural, amazing grace has come to you. You have Jesus. You have heaven awaiting you. Now do all you can, even through and by your suffering, to forward the cause of Christ, his gospel, and his church to everybody else in the world around you, even those that may hate you and despise you. After all, the Bible says you used to be in their shoes. Right? Remember that. God would have his church bless the very world that oppresses her. Now, from this text, observe with me three ways God surprises his people from verses 1 through 9 of Jeremiah chapter 29. Now this text is really incredible, remarkable, and all around amazing. This letter of Jeremiah to the captives in Babylon is about as relevant and needed a message for the church today as I can imagine. Here we come by natural progression, working our way through 28 chapters of Jeremiah to this 29th. And I can't leave it out. I mean, it's there. So let's deal with it. What are the three ways? First, verses 1 through 4, by communicating with us when we are down and out. Now, these are the words of the letter. that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. This happened after Jeconiah the king, the queen mother, the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon." Now, the first thing to note here is verse 4. God caused them to be carried away from Jerusalem and Judah to Babylon. And the reason for it was their sin and their unrepentance. Remember, they were given numerous opportunities to repent. Wholesale benefits. Keep the Sabbath, everything else is wiped out. No deal. Walk with me, be obedient, everything would be forgiven, cleansed, blood of Jesus, no deal. So they're there. God causes them to be deported to Babylon. But also observe that the Lord does not abandon these people. This is interesting. He could have. He could have said, "All right, look, I've given you one of my best prophets. He's preached to you for decades now. You haven't listened to him. I'm finished with you. Forget it. Live in Babylon. Die there. Get buried. Go to hell. That's the end." No! God still has a word for them. Perhaps you feel like you're in a Babylon today. Perhaps you are in their situation. Perhaps you have heard preaching for years and rejected, ignored, resisted, fought against it. And you found yourself in a Babylon state. Well, your own making, your own fault, and yet God is good enough to yet bring good encouragement to you. Now, maybe you have forfeited the high ground. Maybe by some serious sins you've brought consequences on yourself that are not retrievable in this world. Maybe you have relinquished some of the promised land of the gospel of grace in the church of Christ that God would have you have. Maybe you have. But still, there's hope for you. Still, God has not utterly forsaken you. Now put yourself in the exile's shoes or sandals for a moment. You're sitting in Babylon. You have no temple, no familiar surroundings. Everything's new, different, foreign, pagan, wicked, no comforts of home. And now you get this letter from God, written by the inspired prophet Jeremiah, who had long prophesied your captivity, and you're remembering all those sermons he preached to you. Oh, man. He said, and I didn't believe him. Oh, and look where I am now. Oh, and this is miserable. Oh, and this is wretched. Oh, and I feel sorry for him. Oh, and things are so bad. Now what's your reaction? How do you respond? Would you be glad to get this letter from Jeremiah, who's still back there in Jerusalem, for now anyway? Or would you be thinking, "Oh, that mean prophet, he's just rubbing my nose in it here"? What is your response? Three ways God surprises his people: by communicating with us when we are down and out. Are you down and out? God hasn't given up on you. There's still hope. Now, verses 5 and 6, by encouraging our productivity when we are alienated from home. Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. What, Jeremiah? Have you lost what little sense you still had? Have you totally lost your mind? Jeremiah, we were planning on planting roadside bombs and landmines, and you're telling me to plant gardens? Wait, this will make Babylon look nicer. Wait, this might feed a Babylonian. Whoa, one of my enemies. Wait, if I plant a vegetable garden, maybe someone else, maybe even a Babylonian, would benefit from it. Now, there are professing Christians today who seem more intent on hurting and harming the established order in their culture than in blessing and enhancing it and desiring its profit and good. But I tell you, by the authority of the Word of God, not only from here but many other places, that that attitude, if it's found in any professing Christian, is an abominable one in God's sight, and He will not tolerate it, and He will punish it. Now, what about verse 6? Get married, have children, so as to be increased in Babylon? Now, we're going to find out next week that they're going to spend 70 years in Babylon. That's a long time. And now the prophet's saying, I want you to have marriages, have children, have grandchildren. And by the way, the idea here is not have a lot of children so that eventually you can overthrow the established order. Jeremiah isn't saying, have a bunch of kids so that you can just eventually outnumber the bad guys and take over. No, no, no. Exactly opposite. If you believe that, you've missed the entire point of this letter of Jeremiah to the Babylonian captives of Judah and Babylon. No, the idea is have children so as to support the established order. What? Now that is too weird. God, have you... Are you really telling... That is odd. That is strange. That is bizarre. That's counterintuitive. That's radical. Now the question is, which way will you respond to God's bizarre commands? I'll tell you, there's good illustrations in the world. Will you respond like a humble Christian, accepting the fact that God really is God, He really is sovereign, everything that exists, all authority that exists is His authority, He made it happen, whether it's good or bad or indifferent or otherwise. Will you believe that? Or will you be like a Muslim who says, let's go to Iraq and just create as much havoc as we can, for instance. Both very religious in their sentiments. Your natural religious sentiment is probably wrong. You have to go against the grain of the way you naturally feel. Three ways God surprises His people: by communicating with us when we're down and out, by encouraging our productivity when we're alienated from home. By the way, another illustration there is, you're citizens of heaven, you're living on earth, and God says, I want you to prosper here. I want you to be productive here. I want you to do something. You work at Caterpillar, do it well. You work somewhere else, do it well. Whatever you're doing, do it well. Do it to the honor and glory of God. And then finally, verses 7 through 9, by shocking us out of our natural religious sensibilities. And seek the peace of the city where I've caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it. For in its peace you will have peace or welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. Now wait, this is getting a little ridiculous now. Jeremiah has already offended our sensibilities, our self-righteous religious attitudes and perspectives. He's decimated, and now he's got to make it tougher on us and say, seek the peace of Babylon. Now wait, aren't we supposed to destroy Babylon? Aren't we supposed to wreck it? Aren't we supposed to do everything we can to subvert it, to undermine it, to bring it down? No, exactly not. More than that, God says, pray for it. For many professing Christians, even many conservative ones, these injunctions go completely counter to everything they stand for. Now, instead of condemning and fighting against the established order, I ask you this. Are you ready to pray for it? Are you ready to pray for its institutions, its agencies? Are you ready to pray for its schools, even if you're not part and don't even believe in it? Are you ready to pray for its institutions, its leaders, its policies? Are you ready? This is the plan of God. It goes against all of our self-righteous religious sensibilities. It's challenging. I'm sure the initial reading of this letter was very hard, but this is the way to God's peace and culture. Do you want peace in the life down here? It won't be perfect peace, but do you want some tranquility? Do you want some welfare? Not in the welfare, but in God's welfare. Do you want some good in this world? Do you? And for your children? Then don't fight it. Build it up. It's the way to God's peace. Seek its best. Seek what is best for what exists now, while respectfully seeking to change what needs amendment. We're not excluding that. Especially in our culture, we have this amazing privilege, opportunity to help make changes in culture. Yeah, take advantage of those respectfully. Most cultures don't have that. It's you do this or you die, basically, right? We moan and complain like overfed babies, as if we have something to complain about. It is disgusting. It's gross. It's distasteful. It's abominable. But now, you will always have the false prophet who will, just like here, he says, don't listen to him, who will say, kill the beast! Kill the beast! Kill the government! Kill the civil order! Kill the beast! Babblers who would gag on the letter of the true prophet Jeremiah. Now, let me say this to you. Don't pretend with me or God or anyone else that you will do the Lord any favors until you learn to obey Him in these most basic of ways. God would have His church bless the very world that oppresses her. I've given you three ways God surprises His people. Finally, in further application, see how to practice God's strange commands. You might be saying, Pastor, do I have to lose my mind in order to please God? No, but you do have to gain another mind altogether, the mind of Christ. And here are two ways. How to practice God's strange commands. First, quit feeling sorry for yourself. Now, truthfully, you haven't suffered very much, especially compared to what you really deserve. Quit complaining. Get to work. Cease being a drain on the system. And start being a blesser of it. The captive people in Babylon deserve to be there. Whatever little suffering you have today is far less than what you deserve. Quit feeling sorry for yourself. God never promised you a rose garden. He promised you eternal life. And in this world, as you make your way to heaven, a narrow path bearing a cross on which you crucify your sins daily in repentance and faith in Jesus. So therefore, whatever forwards your faith and your repentance ought to elicit your loud praise and genuine thanks. And usually it's hard things that do that. Do easy things typically do that? The church needs fewer complaining prima donnas and more faithful soldiers enduring hardship for the cause of Christ. How to practice God's strange commands. Quit feeling sorry for yourself. And then recognize that the heavenly life fully transcends the fallen world. Now, this is important. The reason you can obey by faith, even when it doesn't seem to make any sense, is because you have confidence in God, that He is God, that He is sovereign, that His word is true, that you can trust it, and that He is working out all His will, often through strange and unexpected means. Means that you would never have chosen for yourself. But actually, if He didn't choose those means for you, you wouldn't be here today. Now, you do not understand why God would call you to be a good citizen of a fallen nation in a fallen world. But you ought to comprehend that this is the way the church progresses on earth, through obedience to the Word of God, even when it calls for submission to sometimes wicked men. Now let me help you a little bit. I wish to be compassionate and merciful and tender with you. Did your own redemption make any sense to you? Should heaven's king, the darling of glory, have died on a cruel Roman cross, shedding his blood for a wretch like you? Did heaven's redemption make any sense to you? If it does make sense to you, you've got a major problem and you need to see me because we need to work this out. But assuming it doesn't and you stand amazed, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? And you stand amazed, you recognize that the reason is Jesus obeyed his Father even when it was very hard for him to do that. Oh God, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Garden of Gethsemane. Your faith in the gospel, important point, listen to this, does not guarantee that God will do things in the world the way you want them done. But if you can believe the enigma of the cross, that the Son of God's blood was shed for you, for the remission of your sins, and we're going to celebrate it in the Lord's Supper, then you can believe God in every other area as well. Even the important commandment to bless the culture that you live in, find yourself in. It's no accident. Beloved, the politically incorrect God will not pander to your idolatrous ways, even if you're convinced you're right. But he will deliver blessings on his compliant people who will, in obedience, go against their flesh's will and practice the will of their Father in heaven. Let's pray and thank God for this text. Father, these are not easy words. They're not easy words. Our natural flesh rises up against those who would have the audacity to give us any trouble in this world. And this is only because of our pride and stupidity and ignorance and selfishness. And we confess that. But we pray for grace to turn this whole thing on its head, become the kinds of citizens of heaven on earth, in and through the church, that please you and bring glory to your name. Now help your people as they think on these things and act according to them, and in celebration of your blessing of repentance and faith, partake of the Lord's Supper. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.